Genesis 20, and we'll consider our text here in a moment, but before we read it, I want to present a few comments about what we're going to read here in a moment. We're familiar with the idea of getting different results than what we intended. And we live in a college town, and so I'm reminded of midterms and finals, and a college student can study hard and get different test results than what they intended. The automobile driver doesn't intend to cause an accident. That's why we call it an accident. I didn't want to get in one, and I did. The at-home cook doesn't intend to burn supper, and yet there's smoke in the air. The baseball player doesn't intend to strike out, but it still happens. The nursing home resident doesn't intend to fall and break a bone, and I know that others can break bones as well, but people in that stage of life are a lot more susceptible to that. The construction worker doesn't intend to hit his thumb with a hammer. I've been there. Nobody intends to do that. And yet we have results that we didn't intend. And sometimes we can feel, especially when it comes to sin and the consequences of it, we say, well, this isn't right for me to go through these consequences because I wasn't trying to do what I did. You know, no one intends to get cancer. And yet we have results that we didn't intend to have. But these things still happen, and it can be especially distressing and frustrating if we organize our lives around avoiding those outcomes and they still happen. I lived my life to avoid cancer and I still got it. I made all of these choices to avoid all kinds and causes of cancer and I still got it. That's very frustrating. I didn't intend for this to happen. I think it's good for us to remember this while we seek to help others, because we can look at their predicament and it's easy to assume, well, you're in this mess because you did such and such. And we can become judgmental and critical. If you wouldn't, this is all you're doing. You were making bad choice. I could have told you. And now it's your own fault. We can look at it this way. And we can forget that they didn't intend for that predicament to happen. They weren't trying to make it happen. And in Genesis 20, we see a situation that happened in spite of good intentions. Now, we're going to see poor choices. We can easily see that there were wrong choices made, but people didn't intend for this situation to come about. They weren't trying to do this, and yet this is what they had. Poor choices are made in spite of good intentions. And if I asked for a raise of hands, we'd probably all raise our hands saying, yeah, I made poor choices and I wasn't trying to, but I did anyway. Poor judgment occurs in spite of good intentions. You can make poor judgment. You can have poor judgment while driving your car and you get in an accident and you say, I thought I could get around him. I thought I could stop in time. And it was poor judgment and I got in the accident. Negative situations result in spite of good intentions. And in Genesis 20, we see that a very serious situation had happened. And we read through a lot of this chapter last week. We looked at the details of what happens. And I assume, I think it's hard to deny that the devil was involved. He was influencing. He was working. He wanted this situation to occur. We know that Abraham's life was disrupted because in Genesis 20, his wife was taken from him. Sarah's life, Abraham's wife, her life was overturned. She was taken to be another man's wife. Abimelech, the man who took her, was in danger of God's judgment. God was going to judge him. And why was God going to judge him? Because if God didn't do anything and if nothing changed, we could see that God's promises were being threatened. This is a very bad situation in many ways. And these sorts of things can regularly interrupt our lives. Not the exact situation, hopefully, but we can have negative situations that interrupt our lives. And in many ways, we could look at this and say, this was a broken situation. There were there was something that was at least in danger of being very broken. And we have things that are broken in spite of good intentions. And what do you do? What do you do at that point? How do you move forward? Something's broken. I didn't want that to happen. Very literally, I think about washing dishes and breaking a dish. I didn't want to break that. If I'd wanted to break it, I would have had fun doing it. You know, throw it on outside and watch it just smash and go everywhere, or just put it in the trash. Why would I break? I didn't do this on purpose. But now this is what I have. What do I do now? How do we move forward? Well, in Genesis 20, we see some principles on moving forward. We're going to look at picking up the pieces. In this chapter, picking up the pieces. How do we do this? Because we have situations in our lives where things get broken and there are pieces and they need to be picked up. How do we do this? We'll see some steps. Let's pray and then we'll read the text. Lord, thank you for your instruction from the Word of God in all areas of life. You give us specific principles and steps to help us in every situation we might find ourselves in. And sadly, because this world is cursed by sin and we are sinners, we find ourselves having to pick up the pieces. Thank you for giving us help on how to do that. I pray that we would receive that instruction this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll read the whole chapter. Chapter 20 is 18 verses long, and I want us to read it just to refresh our memory and understanding of the situation. Let's start in verse 1. It says, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar." So he left the area in Canaan where he lived and he sojourned. He's just a visitor. He's just living temporarily in Gerar. "And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife.' But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and my innocency of my hands have I done this.' And God said unto him in a dream, 'Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine.' Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, 'What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done.' And Abimelech said unto Abraham, 'What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?' And Abraham said, 'Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, He is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." This is a very strange situation to our minds, very uncommon things that happened here, but some very good principles. And last week we looked at the protection of God. In spite of poor choices that were made, God protected his people. He protected Abimelech from sinning. He protected Sarah from becoming another man's wife. He protected Abraham from losing his wife. He protected his own promises from being violated. What if Sarah had become Abimelech's wife? Would she have ever borne Isaac to Abraham? Isaac was the promised son, and God protected them all. They didn't deserve it, and we don't deserve God's protection, but God did that, and we praised the Lord in that, in realizing that last week. God protected them. God is so good to us, even when we make wrong choices, misleading and deceitful choices, as Abraham and Sarah did, God still protects us. But today we're going to see how to pick up the pieces. It's important for us. None of these people wanted to be in this situation. Abraham was not trying to get rid of his wife. Sarah was not trying to leave her husband and marry another man. Abimelech was not trying to marry a married woman. But they all were in this situation, and they had to pick up the pieces. And there are some steps on how to do this. The first step to picking up the pieces is acknowledge sin. We have to acknowledge sin. We have to acknowledge that what we have is not what we intended, and the reason we have a mess, the reason something is broken, is because of sin. It's because of wrongdoing. When God does it, nothing breaks. God does not make mistakes. If we follow Him and we do right things and righteousness, we don't find ourselves in these situations, but we find ourselves in these pieces where things break and we have to pick up the pieces because of sin. We have to acknowledge it. That's the first step. Again, it's a situation that no one wanted, but they all had it. And to go through with it would be sin, no matter what the intentions were. It's wrong to take a man's wife out of his house and bring her into your house and plan to marry her. That's wrong, and God stopped it. Thankfully, it didn't become worse. Thankfully, they didn't actually get married and live as married people. Thankfully, it was not worse, but it was wrong, and there was wrongdoing here. And Abimelech had to acknowledge that. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, verse 3 says, and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." You have taken a man's wife. That's wrong. It's sinful. And it wasn't what he intended or realized what he was doing, but he still did it. We work with this with our children. "Well, I didn't try to." You still did it. "I didn't mean to." You still did it. I still did it. We can still do this. And our intentions do matter, but our actions matter as well. It's natural to deny sin because it wasn't our intention. And Abimelech said, "Well, I didn't intend to take another man's wife." Well, okay. I guess you didn't then. Of course not. He still did. He didn't mean to, but he did. It's natural to deny sin because it wasn't our thought. "I didn't think I was taking another man's wife." And that would have been a legitimate thing for him to say, and he did in so many words, but he still did take another man's wife. Sin isn't negated because of our thoughts or intentions. He had still taken her. And it was Abimelech's place to make the first step, and he did. He didn't resist God or deny his own part. He acted, and that he is a good example in this. He said, "Whoa, Lord, in the integrity of my own heart, I thought I was doing the right thing. I thought this was honorable. I was trying to do everything right." And God said, "I know that about you. That's why I stopped you. I didn't let you sin with her." But he didn't deny where he was. He took the first step. Look at verse 9 again. We need to acknowledge sin, and he did. Genesis 20, verse 9, "Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, What hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." Now, Abraham had a very important, a very critical part in all of this, and we'll get to him. But I want to focus on Abimelech for a moment, because he says, This great sin has been brought on me and on my kingdom. He's acknowledging it. He's not running from it. He's not trying to excuse himself or justify it. He admits his part. He is concerned at the thought of committing adultery. We don't see his tone of voice or his attitude, but we see by his words that he is very convicted about this idea, and he did not want to do this. And until you are honest about your sin, intended or not, until you're honest about it, you'll not be able to move forward in picking up the pieces. You might be able to move on and forget about it, I'm just going to bury it. I'm just going to stop thinking about it. I'm going to turn my thoughts to something else. We'll just leave that alone and let it lie there and gather dust, so to speak. You can try to forget the situation and ignore it, but you will not be able to truly repair and reconcile and move forward. This is picking up the pieces. He could have just shoved Sarah out the door and be done with it, but he didn't do that. He acknowledged sin. He went to Abraham, and he acknowledged his part in it. We pick up pieces because something was broken, and we can't undo that. You can't snap your fingers and suddenly it's not broken. It's unbroken. It's like it never happened. We can't undo the past. But the way to make broken things worse is to leave them broken. God won't undo the past, but he will repair and heal and give growth through the hurt and damage. And it's good. I'm glad that God does that. Turn to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. We can't move forward. And sometimes we can use the phrase move forward and move on interchangeably. They're synonyms. And sometimes we can use them that way. I am not using them that way this morning. To move forward, I'm talking about progressing and growing and moving onward and upward. But then we can say move on. And by that I mean I'm forgetting about it. I'm leaving it undone. I'm just letting it lie there and I'm not dealing with it. We can try to move on, but we ought to move forward and pick up the pieces. And we need to acknowledge sin. When there's been sin, it must be acknowledged. Psalm 147, God will give healing. This is what this passage talks about. Psalm 147, verse 1, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. God can heal. And I think about a vase or a dish or maybe a little figurine. If you've ever broken those things, you know that sometimes, maybe often, they can be glued. And sometimes you can glue them and repair them in a way you can't even tell. And that's great. I always love it when that happens because it looks like it never was broken. But sometimes in life, we bear the scars forever. But God can still heal. And your pain and your hurt in the past can actually be used as a great tool to help others. And that's a wonderful example of God binding up and healing us. He can do this, but we have to acknowledge sin. Isaiah 61:1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. This was fulfilled in Christ. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. This is what Christ does. He was sent to bind up the brokenhearted. In Luke chapter 10, we read the story of the Good Samaritan, and Christ is illustrating. He's answering the question from a lawyer, who is my neighbor? I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. Who is that exactly? And the Lord is making the point that everyone is your neighbor. And he tells the story of the Good Samaritan, the man who found a Samaritan, a mixed race Jew. He found a Jew lying on the road, half dead after being robbed and beaten, a stranger to him, and he stopped and helped him and bound up his wounds and paid for him to stay at an inn until the man was healed. He bound up his wounds. This is what the Lord does for us. The injured man that the Samaritan helped, he still experienced consequences from his suffering. He didn't intend to be beaten and harmed and injured and lying there, and he still went through the consequences of all that, but he received blessings as well. He received help and healing and care. And this is what God will bring to us. We still have situations that we didn't intend. We didn't want to be here. And the Lord will help us move forward. He will bind up our wounds and give us blessings in the presence of those consequences, those negative things. He makes all things work together for good, as Romans 8:28 tells us. We need to acknowledge sin. That's the first step in picking up pieces and moving forward. Secondly, let's go back to Genesis 20. We'll see the next thing. Abimelech couldn't be right until he acknowledged the wrong. And he did. He did that readily. He's a good example. He continues to be a good example. I think it's sad that Abimelech, who was a pagan man, he was a better example to us than Abraham was. And sometimes that's the case. It ought not to be the case. We who know the Lord should live more godly than those who don't know the Lord. But in this case, Abimelech is a better example, and we see some different things that he did. He acknowledged sin. Secondly, he communicated or confronted. We might use the word confront here. Genesis 20, verse 10. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake, and yet indeed she is my sister." Verse 13, "It came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is what we'll say." And that's what he says. She was his half-sister. They had the same father, but not the same mother. So technically, they were being honest, but they were definitely misleading and deceiving because no one understood they were married. They just thought they were siblings. And Abimelech confronted Abraham. If you won't acknowledge sin, communication will not work in picking up the pieces. If I have sinned or you have sinned, and we're going to talk about picking up the pieces, but none of us wants to acknowledge the sin, we're not going to be able to move forward. We have to acknowledge that there was sin. And the word confront can be seen and thought of as an adversarial type of word. I'm going to go confront them, and it might turn ugly. It might be an argument, but I have to just confront them and tell them what they did to me. That's not how I mean it. It can be that way. Sometimes confrontation can become that way. I don't believe that's what it was here. I like to describe this situation. I like the word communicate, because Abimelech said, we need to talk about this. Something, this shouldn't have happened. And what did you see? What caused you to say this? I feel wronged that you would come into my kingdom, this city, and say that she's your sister. And now I acted thinking she was eligible for marriage, and I took her, but I was wrong in doing that. And you thought things and made choices. What did you see? What caused you to live this way? Let's talk about this, because I was wrong, but what's going on your side? He acknowledged his wrongdoing first. He was at fault. Others were also, but he acknowledged his own sin, and that's a really important part of it. All you can control is your side. You can't control the other side. Well, Lord, they did worse than I did, so they need to acknowledge their sin first. Well, were you right and righteous in everything you did? No, but they're... No, acknowledge your own sin. If you're going to pick up the pieces, acknowledge your part, and you can always do that. They may not. They may refuse. They may deny and justify and excuse and explain, but you can do what's right. You can acknowledge your own sin, and Abimelech did, and then he went to Abraham. And Abimelech wants to communicate here. What did you see? I think that's a very interesting description or wording in Genesis 20, verse 10. What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? Can you explain to me what were you thinking? Because maybe we did something that would have influenced. Maybe there's something else we should apologize for. That's what he's opening up to hear. And Abraham says, I was afraid, basically. She really is my half-sister, but I was afraid, and this is why I did what I did. It doesn't make it right. It doesn't mean Abraham was right, but I think it did help Abimelech to hear Abraham explain himself. Sometimes it's easy to look at other people's choices and say, well, there's only two things that are possible here. Either they are completely crazy, and they don't know how to make good choices, or they are deliberately, rebelliously sinning and defying God in what they're doing. Those are the only two choices, and that's usually not the case. There's usually what they think, at least, is a very good reason for doing what they're doing, and it makes sense to them. They obviously didn't intend to be in this situation. But these decisions, they weren't good ones. Abraham's thinking was not right, but it did make sense to him. It was logical, at least in his own mind. And it can really help us to understand what other people are thinking, but we won't do that unless we're willing to communicate and talk to them about it. But merely talking doesn't fix it if we're not willing to acknowledge sin. We can't explain away sin, but explanations can help encourage mercy. Explanations help to uncover wrong thinking. And that begins with questions. We've talked about this over in the fall, talked about helping people and dealing with people about their salvation and how to show them that their sin will bring God's judgment and that Christ is the payment. He presented the payment for their sin. And how do we help them understand the truth of God's word? Well, we ask them questions. We get them to talk to us. And then they reveal where they're thinking wrong because we're hearing. And then we can present scripture to address their wrong thinking. It starts by asking questions, and Abimelech was willing to do that. What did you see? And then he realizes Abraham was afraid. Abraham wasn't trying to get Abimelech in trouble. Abraham was concerned for his own safety. And Abimelech realized this. Explanations, asking and communicating, asking questions, communicating with the wrongdoer in this case, explanations can bring conviction to the speaker. And we don't read this. I wonder, while Abraham was talking, if he was just thinking, oh, I feel so silly to say this now. It sounds so dumb to say it out loud, but this was my thinking. I was afraid. I thought that the fear of God was not in this place. I assumed of you that you would kill me so that you could have my wife. I know I was wrong. It just sounds so dumb. And when you explain yourself, it can bring conviction. But all of this would not have happened if Abimelech was not willing to talk to Abraham about it. We often choose to avoid and isolate from the offender. Or if you're the offender, sometimes you can avoid the offended person. We criticize in our heart, and we refuse to go to them. And why do we do that? Because it's easier that way. It's easier to sit back and be critical of somebody else and assume things and not actually talk to them. But if we're really interested in picking up the pieces, we have to be willing to acknowledge sin. We have to be willing to communicate with them, to speak to them. What if God had taken that route that we often take? Look at what Abimelech's doing. I can't believe he's doing that. Well, I'm just going to sit here and think critically about it. No, God went to him and said, hey, you're wrong. This is what you need to change. And Abimelech responded. God models this behavior for us in another passage. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3. You ever felt this? I think you probably have, and I think this is pretty universal. Guilt and hurt push us toward isolation. I'm guilty. I did wrong, and I want to isolate myself now. Hurt. I've been wronged, and now I want to isolate myself. Guilt and hurt influence isolation. We must counteract that and be willing to communicate so that we can pick up the pieces. God models this for us in Genesis 3. We know this is the chapter where Adam and Eve sinned. They ate of the forbidden fruit. Verse 6 says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. They willingly and deliberately disobeyed God. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They're already experiencing guilt. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Why did they hide themselves? God was the offended party. God had not done anything to them. They weren't afraid that he was going to wrong them. He never had before. Well, their guilt influenced them. It made them isolate themselves. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? I'm glad God didn't say, well, he's going to have to come find me if he wants to get right. He saw Adam. And he's asking questions. Let's talk. Where are you? Of course, God knew, but he's engaging Adam. Verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Let's talk. Let's confront this. He was not angry, but he was bringing it up. Verse 12, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. technically correct, but very misleading. It's her fault. Verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. It's his fault. Technically correct, but not willing to address the sin and acknowledge it. God models the right behavior, and Adam and Eve did not respond properly. Abimelech is a good example. He acknowledged his sin. I was wrong, and I need to correct this. But I need to go talk to Abraham. What's going on? We need to deal with this. We need to acknowledge sin. We need to communicate or confront. Thirdly, let's go back to Genesis 20. We need to extend grace. Again, we're talking about picking up the pieces. It's easy to say, well, justice, I want what's fair. Well, grace isn't fair. I'm glad God gives us grace. I'm glad God sent a Savior. That's not fair. We deserve judgment. That's what's fair. But God extends grace to us. And Abimelech did this as well. Genesis 20, verse 14. And that's the wrong chapter. Let me go to the right chapter. Verse 14. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. God commanded for Sarah to be returned. That was what Abimelech had to do. It's what he wanted to do. He didn't want to take Sarah, somebody else's wife. He returned her, but he went above and beyond. And I think this is amazing. I think it's striking because that's how the offending party behaves. And he was the offending party, but he wasn't the offending party. You understand? He wasn't the one who had lied. He was the one who had took another man's wife, and so he was the offending party, but he, in a sense, it wasn't his fault. He was responsible, but it wasn't really his fault, but he extended grace. This is how you pick up the pieces. You acknowledge sin. Unless we're honest with ourselves, according to the scriptures, and honest with God, honest with each other, we're not going to be able to pick up the pieces. Unless we're willing to confront and start to communicate and mend, we're not going to be able to pick up the pieces. Unless we extend grace, we're not going to be able to pick up the pieces. I find it so helpful to bring these spiritual things back to the topic of salvation for comparison. Because God says you need to acknowledge your sin. You're right, God, we're sinners. And we need to talk about this. Lord, thank you for showing me that I'm a sinner. What now? If God didn't extend grace to us, we still would be hopeless. Yep, we're all sinners. Yep, we've broken God's law. We've offended, and there's nothing to do about it. That's where we'd be. But God extends grace. He sent a Savior so that we could be saved, so that we could be rescued. And when we're going to pick up the pieces, we have to extend grace to the other party. And Abimelech did this. He said, here is sheep, oxen, men servants, women servants. Here's a bunch of gifts, and you can go anywhere in my land and live. You choose. I'm going to be gracious to you. This is how we mend fences, so to speak, and repair relationships. Proverbs 21:14 says, a gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. Abimelech was offering this. And this is after Abraham was willing to communicate, and he responded, and he explained, and acknowledged his part in it. Abimelech then extended grace. And he said, go where you and live where you want to live. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. I think he wanted a future friendship with Abraham. Back in Genesis 12, you'll remember, Abraham did this same thing. They went down to Egypt, and Abraham and Sarah said, yeah, my spouse is actually my sibling. They told the same lie. And Pharaoh did the same thing that Abimelech did. He took Sarah to be his wife. And again, we talk about Abraham and why did they continue to do this and lie this way. That's a different issue. But I find Pharaoh's response to be very different. Back in Genesis 12, God also intervened and stopped Pharaoh from marrying her. And Pharaoh responded. He obeyed God. He asked Abraham, why did you say this? And verse 20, it says, Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Very different response than Abimelech. Pharaoh said, just leave. Get out of here. You're trouble. I don't want you around. You almost got me in big trouble with God. Now you need to leave. And personally, in my flesh, I can identify with that response a lot more. You've caused enough trouble. Go somewhere else with your lies. Abimelech didn't respond that way. He said, here's gifts. Here are gifts. And go wherever you'd like. My kingdom is your kingdom. My home is your home. Very different response. He extended grace. We naturally want to receive restitution. And you've heard, no doubt, over the years, multi-million dollar lawsuits. And I don't want to judge those situations. I understand that the people win cases and there's a reason why the judges or jury, whatever, decides in their favor. It's not for me to judge whether or not it was a right judgment. But I still think it's remarkable that because somebody, you know, screamed in your face for a little while, you get to walk away with $10 million or something. I think that's remarkable. And that's natural for us. You wronged me, and now I get to have a reward of some kind to make up for what you did. Restitution. We got to make this right. I think it's better to give grace. It's godly. As the offending party, we ought to want to make things right. We can be selfish and say, no, I just need to get off scot-free. No, that's not the right attitude. But Abimelech didn't demand that Abraham make restitution. He extended grace. God does this for us. Romans 5, verses 6 to 9 say, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I don't think we can ever repay God for what we've done to him. The law of God that you have broken and that I have broken, we deserve judgment. We can't ever make that right and make restitution. And on top of that, Christ gave his blood so that we could be saved. We can never repay that. But God's not asking us to. He's giving grace. Romans 5:10, the very next verse. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We are debtors in every way to the Lord. We can never make restitution. And God doesn't ask us to make it, to even up the score. He extends grace. Extending grace to others like this is hard, but extending grace is Christ-like. Once sin has been acknowledged, extending grace is glorifying to God. If sin is hidden or defended, then true restoration is impossible. Because no sinner, you, me, anyone else, no sinner can be saved if we say, well, I haven't done anything wrong. I didn't want it to be like this. I didn't know I was sinning. I didn't intend to sin. Therefore, I am guiltless. If we have the attitude that way, we can never be saved. We have to acknowledge our sin. That's what repentance is all about. I am a sinner. I deserve God's judgment, and I don't want to defend that. I don't want to explain that away. I am wrong. I am wicked. I'm a sinner. That's acknowledging sin. We can't have restoration. We can't pick up the pieces unless we acknowledge sin. You can't be saved unless you acknowledge your sin and what it really is. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. God is not some deep-pocketed benefactor who doesn't care what you think about your sin. He's just going to give you good things because he just loves to lavish that on us. He demands that we acknowledge our sin. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. We need to give grace. But that is the third part, the third step to picking up the pieces. Acknowledge sin, communicate, and extend grace. And this is what Abimelech did. Fourthly, back in Genesis 20, We need to speak truth. Again, how do you restore situations and restore the relationship and pick up the pieces, put them back together? We need to speak truth. Look at verse 16. Abimelech is speaking to Sarah, and unto Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other." Thus she was reproved. And I spent a lot of time on this verse because we don't talk like this, and he's speaking in his culture, and we don't live in that culture. There's a lot of different things about this. But from what I can determine, he is not seeking to insult her or shame her. I thought about the covering of the eyes, and sometimes we might say, "Oh, I just can't bear to look," and it's a means of shaming someone, and we just turn away our gaze. We can't look. I don't think that's what he meant. This phrase, covering of the eyes, instead speaks of, it's been interpreted as a veil or even a protective barrier, and she's the wife to wear a veil. What he's saying to her is that he is your husband. He is your protective barrier. His job is to protect you from threats, from someone who would take you from him. And he failed this job, this role, because he was being deceitful. And he says, he is your protection. And it's your job to hide behind him, to let him, to hide behind his protective barrier, his wall that he's supposed to be. And you failed in that. You told me that he was your brother. You didn't hide behind him. You didn't let him be what he ought to be. You didn't stay in your place. Thus, she was reproved. Abimelech is reminding Sarah how marriage ought to work. He's correcting her. This is what you should have done. When you came to me, he should have been protecting you and standing out in front and taking the... If he thought we were going to be willing to kill him, to take you, he still should have been willing to stand up. It's his job. And you should have been willing to stand behind him instead of saying what you said. He is reproving her. And I think how convicting it is for a man who is the king of Gerar to be the one to do this. He's not a man of God. He's not a prophet. He didn't have the scriptures. He didn't love the one true God. And he's the one reminding her of how marriage ought to work. The word reproved means blamed or reprehended, convinced of a fault. We need to speak truth. But we also need to be careful when we do this. Because it's easy to speak truth and we think we're speaking truth, but we cause harm in doing that, because we're doing it impulsively and caustically and carnally. Well, I'm just going to tell them, and I'm right, but I'm going to tell them like it is. I'm just going to lay it out because they were the one that's wrong. And it's really carnal. Our flesh is in control. We need to speak truth in the proper way, but that is important to do that. James 5, 19 and 20, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19. In Matthew 18, Jesus says, tell your brother if he's offended you, if he's wronged you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Just the two of you. Do it in private. This isn't about public shaming. It shouldn't be about losing your temper at them, but do it carefully, do it privately, speak the truth, but do it spiritually, do it under control. Leviticus 19, verse 16. God says here, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." Don't be a talebearer. Don't go telling others. Speak the truth. "Hey, you know, I see you did this. Did you know the Bible said this? Did you know this is how it appeared? I just wanted you to know. I don't want you to be in the wrong. I don't want you to be to hurt others or to be sinning against God. I just thought you should know. I want to speak the truth to you to remind you of what the Bible says. We should not run our mouth in speaking the truth. Don't speak the truth in anger. Don't self-righteously speak the truth. Galatians 6:1 says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We can do it in pride. Well, I'm right and they're wrong, and I'm going to let them know. And that's not right. That's carnal. But we ought to care enough about them to speak the truth. This is what Abimelech did. He acknowledged sin. He communicated and confronted Abraham, communicated with Abraham and confronted him. He extended grace and he spoke truth to Sarah. Let's look at the last one, number 5. Go back to Genesis 20. And we see the last step in picking up the pieces. Genesis 20, verse 17 says, so Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Abimelech and his household were already experiencing the consequences. God said, I'm going to kill you. Everyone in your house is going to die if you follow through with this. But he had already judged them by not giving them the blessing of conception of children while this was going on. And Abraham prayed for God to heal. Abraham's prayer was for God to restore and bless Abimelech's household to their previous health and prosperity. And I find that interesting. Abraham could have been resentful and unwilling to pray. I'm not going to pray for you. You took my wife. Abraham could have been too embarrassed to pray. I'm just going to skulk away and go hide because I'm ashamed over what I've done. Abraham could have prayed half-heartedly. But it shows that Abraham genuinely wanted Abimelech's good. This is why picking up the pieces is worth it. For the blessings of God on a life. Do you really want the good for that other party? You can't pick up the pieces unless both are willing to acknowledge sin. You can acknowledge yours. But both sides, it takes both sides to repair and reconcile. But blessing, that shows genuine desire to pick up the pieces. I want God's blessing on your life. This reveals Abraham's repentance as well. When you're in sin, you don't really want to pray. Because it convicts you. And maybe you'll do it as a show to make yourself feel good, but there's no power in your prayer. We've already read that. But it shows that Abraham repented because God answered his prayer. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God answered Abraham's prayer, showing that Abraham had made himself right with God as well. And it also shows God's approval of the resolution. Because Abimelech made these steps and did these things, Abraham responded and God blessed it and they were able to move forward. They both were able to move forward in peace and success. Are there pieces lying on the ground around you, so to speak, in your life? Pieces that need to be picked up. Are you wondering how they will ever be reassembled? Again, you can't force somebody else to do things. And you can't ignore and act as though it's happened when it hasn't. But you can acknowledge sin. You can communicate or confront as necessary. You can extend grace. You can speak truth. I'm reminded of the verse that says, be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We ought to speak truth wisely and harmlessly. Be gentle, and you can bless. It should bring us a lot of comfort to realize that if God is able to lead a pagan man like Abimelech, if he's able to lead Abimelech in guiding this process, the steps we've looked at today, most of the steps were taken by Abimelech or initiated by him. If God can lead a pagan man in that, he is able to lead his children in doing so as well. We often find ourselves in situations we never wanted or intended. What do? Well, take ownership of your choices and the results of your choices, and treat others as the Lord has treated you. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." This is what picking up the pieces looks like. I'm thankful that God tells us how to pick them up, and he'll put them back together for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you